Good morning. Oh man, it's hard to follow a shark, that's for sure. The kids loved Shadrach the shark this week. He was a blessing for sure. Let me start us with a word of prayer if I could. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come before you today and gather in your name, Lord Jesus. And we exalt you, Jesus, as the head of this church. And thank you that all of us are somewhere in the process of growing up into you as our head, or at least that's the prayer. And that's how you've designed it, that what every part, joint, connection point supplies, that's how this thing works. You've designed it just so, and you've arranged the body parts just so, and we're your body parts in the body of Christ. And so I pray this morning that, Lord, you would be exalted, and that you would give us, by your Spirit, tremendous understanding and then empowerment to walk out what we learn, and that would not remain head knowledge, but it would sink into our hearts and then travel out through our hands and feet and mouths, all for the glory of Jesus, the head of this church. Once again, we pray in his name. Amen. At the outset of our four-week series here in Teach Us to Pray, I laid out these kind of big picture goals, and they've traveled with us through the series. The goals are these. First, that we would desire to be taught to pray. We join with the disciple who came to Jesus in Luke 11 and says, and who said, teach us to pray. So having the desire is where things start. And then next, to begin praying more intentionally and regularly. And third, to begin praying more in line with the prayers of the Bible. The word begin has this meaning of you start something or you move from where you are to one step in a different direction. So my prayer for myself and for you is that tomorrow you'll keep walking in a direction or you will take the next step in a direction, one or the other, but that you'll keep moving forward in your life of prayer. I'm not here to tell you what that should look like in terms of specifics, but I'm here to open up the Word of God to show you what the Word says about kind of the superstructure of prayer. And you know, this issue of desire and then action is a biblical one, and one that we ought to take to the Lord in prayer, because we'd be joining the Apostle Paul in good company by doing so. Listen to what he says in 2 Thessalonians, another letter that he wrote to another church. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 and 12, he says this, "To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good." There's the desire part. May fulfill every resolve for good. And now here comes the doing part, the action part. "And every work of faith by his power." And then the upshot of the prayer, or the reason, the goal is this, "so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So all of these goals are right in line with the way the apostle knew we act and who we are and what we need. We need God to give us the desire, and then we need to have him give us the strength to act. So that's the set of goals for the series. Let me tell you a little bit about my personal life for a second. Yesterday, Friday and Saturday, I went to Oklahoma City. You may remember I have four adult children, young adult children, one of whom lives here in the metro area, and the other three live in Oklahoma City. And so I just texted them all and said, "I'm missing you all, and I want to have some one-on-one time with each of you." So I made a 24 and a half hour trip. I left at 1:30 on Friday and drove there, checked in to my hotel, and then I had a first course of dinner with one of my daughters, a salad, and then I had an entree course with my other daughter back to back. After my second daughter got off of work at about 7:45. And then the next morning, I told my son, I said, hey, I don't want to meet you till 11 o'clock. I know what checkout time was. And plus, I needed to do a couple things. I needed to get this body of mine in motion and do a little exercise. And then I also needed to spend a lot of time with the Lord. And I'm a little, maybe embarrassed is the right word. I'm not sure. I'm a little embarrassed to say that up until a few months ago, my time with the Lord was kind of more spotty. It was a little more erratic. And it was easy for me to sort of supplant actual, true, relational time with God with my work time. Like, hey, I'm in the Bible every day at work for various reasons. But there's a difference. I know the difference. And I know that I needed to be more in touch with the Lord at a personal level. So, therefore, God intervened in my life and really broke through and did some things. And I've been spending a lot of time with Him. It's been awesome. And one of the things that, I was meditating on Saturday morning in my time before I saw Max was on Romans chapter 8. I've preached through that here. We've preached through that here. Incredible chapter. Called it a Mount Everest chapter of the Bible. And in that chapter, it's a glorious proclamation of our freedom and our strength and our hope in Jesus Christ. But in chapter 7, it talks about our living of life in this flesh, in this world right now, in the here and now, and how it's hard and sin is ever present. You know, when we get saved, and I'll talk about that a little bit, we're saved from the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. We're also saved in terms of being given power to overcome sin. We've been given new life in Christ to overcome sin, power. So penalty and power. But the third one is presence. This side of heaven, before we're with Jesus, the presence of sin is still real. And so what I fear when I put a slide up there like I did for at the first of the sermon, and I did it on purpose because I want to keep the overarching structure, is I fear that you will be like I've been so much of my life, and frankly, I'm just learning this at age 56. Seriously, this year has been the year of all my years when I'm beginning to learn this, finally, praise God. And that is, no matter what preacher says, you cannot do it on your own. You can't do what I put there as the goals. They're impossible for you to do in your own strength. It's just a fact. You can muscle it up and you can muscle memory that thing and you can do it for a while. But if you're like any human really trying to operate in your own strength, eventually you're going to peter out on that thing. So, as I was spending time with the Lord on Saturday morning, the chapters of Romans 7 and 8 came to my mind. And in addition to the ESV that I normally use, the English Standard Version, I went to a paraphrase called The Message. You may have heard of it. I would not recommend The Message as your core resource for Bible reading or study. It's a man-made paraphrase. But I thought that the words that Eugene Peterson used for his paraphrase of Romans 7 and 8 were particularly helpful. And I wanted to share them with you today, put in the context of no matter what I preach today, this is, because I fear that you'll say, I'm so far from those three goals, preacher, man, I'm not even doing that. And when I fail, if you're like me in my past, if you fail, it's kind of like, just go ahead and throw in the towel. I'll just never get it. So listen to what the apostle says in Romans 7, paraphrased, beginning in verse 17. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? Anybody relate to this? Fill in the blank in your life of what's in your blank. Listen to what the apostle says in the last verse of the chapter. The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. And then look where he picks it up in chapter 8, beginning in verse 5. Those who think they can do it on their own end up obsessed with measuring their own moral muscle, but never get around to exercising it in real life. Those who trust God's action in them find that God's Spirit is in them, living and breathing God. Obsession with self in these matters is a dead end. Attention to God leads us out into the open, into a spacious, free life. Focusing on the self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God, ends up thinking more about self than God. That person ignores who God is and what he is doing, and God isn't pleased at being ignored. But if God himself has taken up residence in your life, you can hardly be thinking more of yourself than of him. Anyone, of course, who has not welcomed this invisible but clearly present God, the Spirit of Christ, won't know what we're talking about. And bookmark that, because I'm going to get back to that in a few minutes. But for you who welcome him, in whom he dwells, even though you still experience all the limitations of sin, you yourself experience life on God's terms. It stands to reason, doesn't it, that if the alive and present God who raised Jesus from the dead moves into your life, he'll do the same thing in you that he did in Jesus, bringing you alive to himself. When God lives and breathes in you, and he does, as surely as he did in Jesus, you are delivered from that dead life. With his Spirit living in you, your body will be as alive as Christ's. Now, do a little autopsy on my story there for a second. What did I say that I told my son? I'll meet you at 11. Why did I tell him I wanted to meet him at 11? Because I needed to take care of things that mattered before I took care of what mattered by meeting with him. And what mattered first in that day was that I needed to meet with the Lord. So don't hear me saying that you don't need to like figure out your schedule or set time or be intentional. You absolutely should and need to and do it. But even when I meet him like that, there are times when I may feel defeated by the ever-present sin in my life, the struggle with sin, or I may be distracted by the cares of the world. Or I may feel, you know, hopeless that I can't keep navigating forward. And I don't have a silver bullet for you in that. I don't have a silver bullet for your desire to pray and then your next step in prayer. What I can tell you is this: show up, meet God, be dependent. Tell him, I can't do this. Will you do it? And all I can tell you is from my own experience, he will meet you there. He will meet you right there. Draw near to God, it says in Scripture, and he will draw near to you. So we can put a verse to it. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. So show up, tell him what he already knows, and that is you can't do it. And then ask him to do it. And then just go where he leads. It's an exhilarating life that is, I guess I would call it scary good. Scary because I'm a control freak who wants to control it all and know what the outcome looks like and know what the next step will be. And God's like, do you trust me? I got you. I got you. Keep coming. Keep in step with me. Keep going. So I wanted to give you that this morning before I break into the passage because, you know, no matter what gets preached up here, you will never be able to quote-unquote do it. And if you leave here thinking he gave me another list to check, another checklist to follow, you kind of missed out on us receiving the grace of God and walking in the grace of God and the power of the Spirit of God. So enough for that. So this morning as we go through Ephesians 3, 14 through 21, let me just give you a simple outline to follow, and we'll read the prayer first, and then we'll break it down by these outline points. The first is prayer as an essential action. Paul starts there in verse 14, and then in verses 15 through 19, he lays out our path, and by our path, I mean God's path for us that we can enter into. And then in verses 20 and 21, he gives this marvelous benediction of praise and worship with to God's power and glory. Before I read this incredible Mount Everest prayer, let me give you three context markers. First is in the first prayer of the book in Ephesians chapter 1. Mike alluded to this recently when he preached in Ephesians chapter 1 in the second half of the chapter. The first half of the chapter is a place I turn people all the time when they're despondent and despairing and life is caving in, and I try and remember with them who God says we are and what is in store for us and what he has done for us. Then in the second half of the chapter, essentially, the apostle prays for his dear Ephesian brothers and sisters that they might know those things. And I picked two verses of his prayer as a context marker. It says in verses 18 and 19 of Ephesians 1, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which God has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. And if I could sum it up in one word of what he's praying for them, it's that they will know these things and even more from the other verses around it. So oftentimes in the Christian life, a big part of us growing in Christ is first knowing what the truth is and what he's done and who he is, and then walking in that, growing in that, experiencing that. That's a little bit of a synopsis of Christian life. So his first prayer then makes sense, that first you'll know these things. Then he goes into chapter 2, and there's a pivot in the middle of the chapter at verse 11, where he kind of moves toward talking about this creation of the church. And I'm talking about the church, not just Fellowship Bible Church, but the body of Christ church. And this church is a mystery, he calls it, which really in biblical terms most often means something God already knew about, but he chose to reveal it at a certain time. That's a mystery from how God deals with mysteries. And he says the mystery was this, that no matter whether you are a Jew, a Jewish person of Israel, the chosen people of God, or anyone else, which the Bible calls Gentiles, all who believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior are the church, whether Jew or Gentile. And it's this great mystery. And at the end of that, he uses an image of it being a house that God has built. And he says in chapter 2, verse 22 of Ephesians, in Christ Jesus, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So the first context is to know the riches we have in Christ and the hope we have in Christ. The second is that we are a part of something bigger than ourselves. We are a part of the body of Christ that God himself has made. And then we get into chapter 3, verse 1, and look what the apostle says. I'm not going to put it on the screen, but in my text it says this: "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles," and then there's a big dash in my translation. And you know what the dash represents here? That Paul went down a rabbit trail. Paul's famous for that. He likes to go down divinely inspired rabbit trails to amplify things, and that's exactly what he's doing in chapter 3. He's sort of coming back to what he just talked about in chapter 2, about this incredible church. So don't mistake the fact that this prayer really has a churchy context to it. So look around. If you're in Christ, it's not the sticks and bricks, it's not the chairs, it's not the rooms, it's not the property, it's the church, it's y'all, it's me. And so this prayer has a church context to it in terms of who we can become, who we really are in Christ as his body, and what he has in store for us, and what the potential and possibilities really are. So he comes back by divine appointment. The Lord snaps him back in verse 14, and he says this. At the end of chapter 13, of verse 13 in chapter 2 is the end of his second rabbit trail, or his rabbit trail, and he says this: "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." So we have incredible blessing and hope in Christ. We have the life of the church, and we have this strengthening in suffering. Why would he say this? Well, he says it because he is imprisoned in Rome when he writes this letter to the Ephesians. Think about it. He writes this incredible letter, but he's imprisoned in chains, as he says in Scripture. So he says, don't lose heart. Stay strong. It's for your glory. It's your glory. And then he gets back to the point. Look at what it says in verse 14. "For this reason." So he comes back to it. And now let's just read this incredible prayer. Just let this thing wash over you in all of its glory. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So I said we'd pick this thing apart for a few minutes based on our little outline. So let's go to that first point, which is prayer as an essential action. Think again about the issue of Paul's ministry. Paul is inspired by the Spirit of God to write these letters to people. He, if you recall in Acts, the book of Acts, it says that he was set apart. God said, "Set apart these men to go out and do my ministry," basically to go out and plant churches. So Paul is all about being in step with the Lord, with the Spirit of God. And of all the things that he could do and that the Spirit would be leading him to do, what does he say? "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." It's as essential as can be in the life of the Apostle Paul. Now, I confessed in the first service that I am embarrassed that I've led many meetings, too many meetings, where I get to the end of the meeting and maybe we start with a perfunctory prayer at the beginning, and then we get to the end of the meeting, and I kind of say something like, "Okay, now let's commit all this to the Lord, and we pray about it." And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with praying, kind of sandwiching your meeting that way. But God knows our hearts, and he knows the condition of where we are in terms of our own self-sufficiency and our dependence upon him. And I think what this sentence is telling us, this phrase is telling us, is, are we dependent on God as a first measure, as an essential action to pray? Now, I don't think it's prescriptive necessarily that we have to bow on our knees. bow our knees before God. But if you look at the meaning of the word in its original writing in the Greek language, it has something to do with reverence and submission. Basically, to recognize that you are beneath God. And yet, here you are praying to Him. Isn't that amazing? So, it's an essential action for Paul to pray to the Lord. He goes there first. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." So I just want to commend to you what I need in my own life, which is to recognize prayer as an essential action, not as an afterthought, not as a, oh yeah, by the way, we should probably pray about all this, kind of as a reaction. What about a proaction? What about an intentional measure? Maybe these are the things that in my life I'm wanting to take the next step in to make it more current and proactive. Then we get to the next point, and that is our path, and it's verses 15 through 19. And I'll just sort of make comments as we go on these slides. For whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner being. So again, he's bowing his knees before Father God. And I'm going to refer, because Paul refers in his prayer to the three persons of what we would call the Godhead. The God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. We're going to see them all show up here. So he's praying to the Father, and he says, the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. This word family doesn't mean that we're all humans are in God and everybody's going to get saved and all that. That's called universalism. That's not what this verse is teaching. What it's teaching really is this word family means patria, is called patria, which is paternal, like fatherhood. God created all the people of the earth, ultimately, and He rules over the earth. So really, that's what we're talking about here, is that this applies to everybody. So he bows his knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And then he uses the first of three what are called hina clauses in the Greek text. And the first one is this word that. Let me just quickly explain. These are like purpose clauses. Like what he's about to say is to say, here's the reason why I'm telling you this. Here's the reason I'm telling you this. He's going to use two that's in the English language, and he's going to use one may, that something may happen. So that's the first. So if you're just tracking with me, he's praying to God the Father. It applies to everybody. And what's he praying? That, according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. I love this phrase, according to, when it speaks of the Lord Himself. It really is part and parcel to who He is. It's not like He goes out and gets a loan of strength to be able to add to this prayer request so that He can answer it. That's not what it's talking about. And it's also not talking about the fact that He has a fixed amount of strength, and when He pours out the strength for this prayer request, it's going to kind of deplete the reserve. What it means when it says according to the riches of His glory is God is unlimited in His power, and He just keeps pouring it on out. That's just who He is. Like the song says, that is who you are. So according to the riches of God's glory, He may grant us what? To be strengthened with power through His Spirit, second person of the Godhead. So the Spirit of God comes in and is the agent for the strength, the supplier of the strength. He grants us, what God the Father is doing is granting us or giving us strength with power in our inner person. It doesn't take much for me to explain that this is an important inside-out concept. I mean, it's not about outer strength. It's not about outer appearances. It's about what He's doing inside of us. And so the prayer is that God, according to the riches of His glory, might give us strength through the Spirit in our inner person. Why is that? verses 17 and 18, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Let me stop right there. You may not even need a lot of church or biblical background to have a sense of the fact that you've heard once or twice before, hey, I thought that like the Spirit of God is the one who dwells inside of a Christian person. And you'd be right if you said that. Scripture is full of references that the Spirit indwells us if we're in Christ. This word dwell in verse 17 is a cool word. It's a compound word that kind of means, to use street language, down home, settled in. He's taken up residency. We're about to have Lauren's brother and his family come to our house on Tuesday through Thursday. And I almost took a picture, except Lauren would have been mortified if I did this, but I almost took a picture of our upstairs hallway because she was basically cleaning out all the rooms. We're empty nesters now, and so we're sort of overhauling the house. And we were cleaning out the rooms to get them ready and set for them to use, but we sort of displaced all the stuff, and we have too much stuff, by the way. So pay attention to a garage sale coming near you. But we had the upstairs hallway was full of our stuff. Well, we want to make the place down home for them so they can settle on in. And it's even a deeper meaning here. It means to take up residence, to not be just a passing through guest, but to be right at home. There's an old book, and I probably have the title wrong, but it's My Heart, Christ's Home, something like that. Is that right? And it's sort of an allegory where the guy describes his heart, and he talks about it in the layout of a house, and he talks about welcoming God into the first room, which is the library, which is sort of the knowledge center. Let me show you. Let me let you into where all the processing is going, Lord. And then goes into the living room, for here's where we can, you know, spend time together. And he takes him into the workshop or the garage or whatever and says, this is where the work gets done. And then the Lord is, making his way through the tour, and he kind of sniffs in deeply, and he says, what's the dead fish smell over here? Or dead sock or musty socks or whatever you want to say. And he says, oh, that's my closet. I kind of stuff everything in there. You don't want to go in there. It's locked. And the Lord essentially would say, give me the key. And my question for myself and for you is, do you got a closet where you've stuffed all your stuff? That's what this phrase is about. That he may be down home in your heart through faith. Would you do an inventory of your life right now and say, if you're being honest, you know, I've got a closet there that I don't want the Lord coming near. And it's just what I know about. It's my secret closet with my secret stuff. And it smells like dead fish. And if you're going to do business with the Lord, he says, give me the key to the closet. What we fail to see in that little allegory is that Jesus is there and he wants in. It's the most mortifying thing we can think of to let him there. But he's saying, I'm here. I want to be there with you. I want to see everything. That's who our Lord is. And so I just, you know, want to commend to you that this prayer of Paul's is that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. He'd be right down home in every square inch of the house. And that we, being rooted and grounded in love, here's the next Hina clause, may have strength. So here's the purpose. The foundation is the rooted and grounded in love, that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And do you notice that Paul doesn't even finish his sentence? Now, I told the folk in first service, you know, on one hand, this prayer is like super awesome, grandiose, soars the heights. And I read it and I go, man, I wish I could pray like that. But then I get a lot of comfort flipping the coin over when I see that Paul's like just going off and riffing and he doesn't even finish his sentences. This is another one of his long run-on sentences too, by the way. So he's just talking to God. So my appeal to you and to myself is we don't have to dress it up and fancy it up. We just need to be in communication with him, and he wants to hear from us, and he wants us to listen to him and to spend time in that. So we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, I've told you before, I'm a football fan, and within that, I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan, so save your tomatoes. Don't throw them at me now. Right on, sister. So I like Dak Prescott. He's their quarterback. He's got good mobility. He's got a good arm. He's smart. And they just picked up this new receiver who apparently is like the fastest guy on the field. He's super fast. He played in this other league that's a secondary league, and he was MVP. And so they're starting to work out their relationship of passer to receiver. And it's as if Dak Prescott will throw a bomb as far as you can go. It's like drawing up a sandlot play, and you say, hey, you over here, split out to the right, just run as fast as you can, and I'm going to air it out to you. And every time the pass goes beyond the kid, even though he's the fastest guy in the field. Every time. That's what this word means when it says to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Did you notice Paul's asking us to know, or praying that we would know, the unknowable? There's no possible way we can catch up to all the love of God. It's too big, it's too immense, it's too vast, but we can keep running after it. We can keep pursuing it. We can keep seeing the glory of it. And that's what the prayer is, that we'll know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. This is an outcome, that we'll know it, we'll be rooted and grounded in it, we'll know it, that we may be, last Hina clause, purpose, filled with all the fullness of God. I hardly even know what to say about that last phrase. We will be filled with all the fullness of God. It sort of speaks for itself. All who God is, all of what he does, all of what he has, we will increasingly, progressively be filled with all of that fullness. Isn't that amazing? I want to ask you to pull your connection card out for a second, and we'll get to this in a minute. But on the back it says, please pray with me that I will, top of the page. And these are the three next steps for this sermon. The first, and I'll summarize this section right here, is grow in strength and faith through humble engagement with God. That's a summary of these verses, 15 through 19, is to grow in strength and faith through humble engagement with God. What's our first point of humble engagement with God? Anybody's. To trust him to save you. If you've never trusted God to save you, then I implore you to turn to him today. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, who is the God-man. He lived a perfect life, and he took the penalty for sin. And because he paid that penalty, that first P, he crushed the power of sin. And he has given us the hope that someday we will be free of even the presence of sin. But it is not by your works. It's not by you saying, in the end, I'm going to take my chances and the scale will tip in my favor. You're doomed if that's the path you're on. I don't know how to say it more plainly. But humbly going before God and saying, I can't save myself. I trust your provision through Jesus Christ to save me. So that's part of this prayer. And then as we grow in Christ, to recognize, I can't get this done, but I got to depend on him every moment of every day. And secondly, to be rooted, grounded in, and filled with God's love. So the foundation and the substance and the outflow. To be rooted and grounded in his love, and to be filled up with him and his love. It's kind of a good summary, two statements for these verses. And then finally, God's power and glory. This is that benediction I told you about. He finishes off and rounds toward home by saying this, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think according to the power at work within us. Now, the original text uses different words on these words that say far more abundantly, but it's similar to the illustration I just gave you about the past that's always bigger than you can catch up to. Or last week when I talked about abounding love, it's an overflow that never stops. Well, guess what this means? It means all of that, essentially, in substance, and then you add the word that looks like, in our language, hyper in front of it or next to it. And so what do we say, like I was thinking in between services, you've seen those Star Wars movies or science fiction movies, and you're like, we're going to jump to hyperspace, hyperspeed. And you know, he does the little throttle like this, and then you just see the windshield of the spaceship and everything becomes a blur, like, that's hyper. That's what this is. Now to God, who's able to do hyper more than anything, than all that we can ask or think. This week, as I was going through, I'm trying to use my time when I'm doing some personal things, like on the elliptical or whatever, to listen to sermons. And I was listening to John Piper preach a sermon on this particular passage. And he came to the end, and I love how dramatic Piper can get sometimes. And in his church back in the 80s, when he preached this sermon, they were about to launch a Saturday night service that next Saturday for the first time, and this was what he was preaching. And he was putting it in the context of God can do whatever he wants to do. And he used the phrase, I can do more. So let me just ask you, church, and I'm very convicted of this when I pray for Fellowship Bible Church or about Fellowship Bible Church. I might bring my request to the Lord and say, Lord, would you be pleased to do this? And Piper used the phrase, God says, I can do more. Fill in the blank. Lord, this is an impossible circumstance. I don't know how I'm going to get through it. Would you please? I can do more. I can do more. I can do more. And I love how he says, ask or think. Because if you're like me and you try and keep appearances up more than you should, you think things that you don't verbalize. Like, well, the audacious thought I have about this church is X. It's just a thought. I'm not going to tell anybody because they'll think I'm stupid. And God's like, I can do more than that thought. I can do more. Now, is this a license to write the blank check and say, whatever I ask for, he's going to do more? That's not even what the passage says. It's really in the context of what was just listed as the pathway. That you'll grow in Christ, that you will become over and abounding in his love. And it's that raw material from which he can do anything. And your circumstances, though they are real, you will be walking with the Lord so closely that even if he doesn't like write your blank check, you will be filled with the joy of the Lord and in his work. I can do more. I can do more. Fellowship Bible Church, I can do more. What do we want to get audacious about and ask the Lord and say, Lord, we want to do this. We want to seek you in this. We don't want to be reactive in our prayers, but we want to seek you. And if you lead us in this, we want to do that and we want to walk in that path. But boy, it seems like impossible. There's no way. I can do more. I can do more. And then he closes and reminds us, well, let me tell you what the summary point is. Ask of and think about God bigger than ever before. Will you ask of and think about him bigger than ever before? And he closes to remind us that to him is the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, in his church and for all time. Glory, glory to God and in Christ forever and ever. Let's go ahead and grab those connection cards, and I'm going to fill it out with you guys. Remember, we pray for these every week, and so we'll be praying tomorrow. We want to pray for yours, so stick it in the offering basket as they come by, as the men receive the offering. Guys, I'm going to take about a minute with my friends here to fill this out, and then we will receive the offering. When I look up at you, you can come on up. So here's the three things. Please pray with me that I will grow in strength and faith through humble engagement with God, to be rooted and grounded in and filled with God's love, and to ask of and think about God bigger than ever before. Let's take a moment to fill out our cards together. God bless you, and let's keep on pressing forward in the Lord in all of this. Take care.